Our first reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, and in continuing our themes of looking at the names of God and looking at God as the God who sees, reading from Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahar Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. We turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read from verse 15 to 21. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The God who sees. The background to this chapter that we've read is to Abraham to give him a son, and through that son, many, many descendants as numerous as the stars. There's no mention of Sarah before there, so we don't know whether she actually knows about this, which is rather intriguing. She's told them the whole incident of her laughing comes later. So we're introduced to Sarah in chapter 16, not really knowing whether she knows of the promise or not, but we assume because Abraham has been told that she probably also knows. But she's obviously got fed up waiting. And she decides that she will take things into her own hands. She's obviously been thinking about it. And we come to what I would call a so moment. For in the New American translation, verse 2 starts, "So Sarai said to Abraham," and she encourages Abraham to take the Hagar, the maidservant. The so moment, it's a moment, you've probably known it when you've been in conversation with somebody and you're telling them about a situation and they might say, "So what do you think I should do?" Or, "So I did this." Or, "So what are you going to do about it?" And it's that so moment when you have a decision to make and where you can go one way or the other. So what is Sarai going to do? She could have gone God's way. That would have been the sort of way that you might have expected to go. That Abram and Sarai, these faithful people, this patriarch and matriarch of the Old Testament. But we find what's quite an unsavory passage, really. When you read through chapter 16, there's a lot of unpleasantness in chapter 16. And Sarai goes the other way. Her so moment goes her way. She chooses to go with her impatience. She chooses to try and second guess God. She chooses to take things into her own hands. She has this lack of trust, I suppose, that God's word is really going to come true. And if it was, then why hadn't it happened? There's at least 10-year gap. We've told that they've been in Canaan for 10 years. So there's at least this 10-year gap. But of course, when the so moment takes us in our way, it can also lead to unforeseen circumstances. And that's very much what we see in this incident here. And others get dragged in, whether they want to or not. So throughout this chapter, we see three different perspectives, or three ways of seeing things, if you like. First way is we have Hagar's way of seeing things. We don't know how much Hagar knew. We don't know whether Hagar knew whether Sarai and Abram had been promised this son. But we do know that Hagar was brought into the story to be given to Abram as Sarah's maidservant. Now this was completely legal. It was something that happened if the wife of the house was barren. A maidservant could be given by the wife, one of the wife's maidservants, given to conceive. And indeed, if the story, Jacob, the sort of father of Israel, he had the 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel. Four of them were born by maidservants, two by Rachel's maidservants and two by Leah's maidservants. So even within the overall history of Israel, there are maidservants in there. So it's not as if it was something as shocking as we would read into it today. So Hagar was given. And when she gets pregnant, her reaction is to look on her mistress with despise. It basically, the translation is, it's saying that her eyes despised Sarai. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So we have this despising that takes place when Hagar becomes pregnant and she despises the mistress. So Sarai's plan backfires, if you like. But then we have Sarai's view of things, because Sarai comes along and she repeats this again, but to Abraham, that when she saw that she had conceived, I, Sarah, was despised in her sight. And Sarai takes this to Abraham and says, and partly puts the blame on Abraham, and sort of says, you've got me into, you know, I gave my maidservant to you, and now she's turned round and she's despising me. I'm despised in her sight, in her eyes. And Abraham turns the tables and he says, well, if she's despising you, you do what you think is good in your sight. You use your eyes and you do what you think is good in your eyes. And so Sarai decides that she's going to be mean back to Hagar. And she mistreats Hagar. And Hagar runs away. She flees from the presence of her mistress. So the seeing that Hagar does, despising, has all come out of this moving away from God's plan, if you like. And Sarah's despising or her ill treatment of Sarah is not a right way of seeing things either. And so our next scene, we get to the wilderness where Hagar's run away. And she's running back. The location that's given is on the way back to Egypt, where she's come from as an Egyptian maid. She's come from Egypt. So she's fleeing back to where she's come from. She's trying to get as far away from her mistress as possible. And the angel of the Lord sees her. He finds her. He knows exactly where she is. And the angel of the Lord comes. And there are times when we might be far away. We might be running from something. But wherever we are, like in the psalm that we read at the beginning, God knows exactly where we are. And he comes at this point. And he knows where exactly, he obviously knows where she is, and he knows where she's come from, and he knows where she's going. But he comes in and he says, where have you come from? And where are you going? And there's some questions in life which are just, we ask them for a fact. We ask them, you know, what number of bus do I get? What time does this happen? Where can I buy? Or what are you doing today? These are all the factual questions. We get a factual reply. And we could have, the answer could be seen, where have you come from? I've come from, I'm running away from my mistress. And where are you going? I'm going to Egypt. But the purpose behind this question, it's much more existential, if you like. It's much more purpose-driven. It's much more about, where are you going really with your life? What's happening to you? What situation have you come from? And what situation, if you continue on this path, do you think you're going into? Can you see ahead? And the angel brings this question to help, if you like, her to see things differently. So it's not the physical seeing with the eyes. It's not the physical walking forward and seeing where you're going. But it's helping Hagar to work out something inside her, giving her insight, giving her wisdom by asking her questions. The use of, or the metaphor of the eye, the use of the word eye is found throughout the Bible, and we find it in Job quite a lot as well, where Job uses the eyes in all sorts of ways, or the imagery of the eye. And one that's constantly often used is as God who watches over us. There's this omnipresence of God that wherever we are, like in we read in Psalm 139, God is there. He watches over us. And that's probably the image that we're most familiar with. And then there's a time when Job asks God if he has eyes of flesh, implying that his judgments and his dealings with man are partial. And this concept of the way that we see things, or the way that we decide things in the so moment, are determined by what sort of eyes we have. Do we have eyes of flesh, or do we have eyes that are looking to God? And then the type of eye imagery that we've been touching on is the image of the eye as a vehicle for insight, the organ that transmits the light to the soul. Unless we find it linked to the concepts of light and darkness, the idea of wisdom or wickedness, the idea of going God's way or going our way. God's watching eyes are mentioned frequently throughout Proverbs and Psalms, and as is the role of the eyes in looking for wisdom. And in Isaiah, we find the image of the eye interwoven in Isaiah 60 with the image of light and darkness. So the idea, the imagery of eyes is used throughout the Bible. And then we find it in our passage at the end when Hagar realizes that God has found her, that God has realized the injustice of the situation that she's in, that God has come alongside her, and that God has helped her to see things from God's perspective. He's turned her understanding around so that her eyes that despised, God's saying, let's restore this relationship. Let's turn it round to the way it should be. And he sends her back to Sarai. And we presume that Sarai graciously accepted her, and there was a restoration of the relationship. But there was this turning round in the way that Hagar saw things from the way that she'd seen them before. And she says, you are the God who sees. And she wasn't just meaning that this God comes and sees her physically, but this God had seen into her heart and was able to give her that insight and that wisdom. And that is really where the Ephesians passage brings us, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Some think that Abram was maybe flawed. If you look at Abram's role in this, this wasn't exactly brilliant. He accepted Hagar in the first place, and then he passed off the consequences and said, you deal with it as you like. And so for all of them, there was a need to focus on God's way of doing things, and in the so moment, to look at what God had promised, to see how God sees things. And that's the difficult thing. Faith isn't easy. That's the really difficult thing, because none of them knew, could say for certain, that that's what God was going to do. But God had promised it, and that's what they were could believe in and trust in if they chose to. But at the end of the story, we have Hagar recognizing that God is a God who sees, a God who sees each one of us wherever we are. And it's by turning our eyes to God. It says that, you know, our eyes are like a lamp to the soul. And as we read the word and as we look to God, he gives us that wisdom. He gives us that discernment, so that when the so moments come, we know which way to go. That we go God's way, not try to take things into our own hands, because we can see through the eyes of God.